Philippians 1, and I'm starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Susie, thanks very much indeed for reading. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is indeed our prayer, that our love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what is best, so that we might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. And it is our prayer that you might receive all the praise and glory in our church life and in our individual lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder at this time of year, do you ever get the here we go again feeling? It may be you've got a holiday coming up in a few weeks, next week in a few weeks' time. Maybe you just got back from holiday, like me, and the here we go again feeling is steadily encroaching up our guts. A new year, maybe new academic year, back to the commute, maybe new work, maybe new home, new city even. Spare a thought for those of us heavily involved in the university. We have that feeling twice, both in September and in the second week of October. Some people like to say that that's a short university year and it's very easy, we'll work part-time. In reality, we have the feeling twice of, oh, here we go again. And I feel slightly excited and slightly daunted whenever that feeling comes. I remember going to school as an 11-year-old, to a new school for the first time, feeling almost sick to my stomach at the new year. Some of us will be finding this new year, for whatever reason, very hard to face indeed. Goes for life in general, also goes for the church life, for the Christian life. Prospect of Sunday school being back, perhaps with Sunday school helpers. The prospect of midweek groups returning. The prospect of the ways in which we serve, either at St. Ebb's or the churches from which we've come this week. The prospect of Christian living, being distinctive at work, distinctive with our colleagues, distinctive with our schoolmates, distinctive with our families. Loving others, knowing Christ, seeking to live wisely in the world that God has made. Making efforts to get to know those around us. Church life. Paul talks lots in Philippians, which we're going to look at. Paul talks lots in Philippians about partnership in the gospel, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we face another, here we go again, year in the life of St. Ebb's. Church planting, getting on with everything we're doing normally. Here we go again. Paul was delighted with the church in Philippi. He was absolutely delighted with them. You got a sense of that as Susie read for us those first five verses. Every time he prays for them, he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. They have stood side by side with Paul, as if they're in a kind of military ancient battle, the shield wall, shields next to each other, overlapping. They've stood side by side with him, strive together with him for the faith of the gospel in all sorts of ways. He is delighted with them. But there's just a little bit of a sense that the church in Philippi might be starting to think, here we go again. Haven't we done enough, Paul? You can imagine a few members of the church hearing that Paul sends another letter and thinking, maybe this will be a bit of a signing off letter. Paul letting us know that we've done enough. We've partnered with him for long enough. We don't need to worry about him anymore. Church in Philippi, chill out just a little bit. Take your foot off the accelerator just a little bit. You've done such a good job in partnership in the gospel with me. I guess it might be that we sometimes feel a little bit like that. Perhaps we long for a bit of a holiday in the Christian life, or perhaps a sabbatical if we're lucky enough to get those ever. Perhaps we think, if only there was a Christian form of retirement, so we wouldn't have to keep doing this striving together, standing firm for the faith of the gospel thing forever. And as Paul opens the letter, he both gives thanks for them, but then he prays. And it's very clear that for Paul, there will be no taking their foot off the accelerator for the church in Philippi. Let me read verses 9 to 11 again. This is what he prays. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Be a brilliant prayer for us to make our own in this here we go again season. Two particular things that Paul prays for, 2 points. Paul prays for and Paul prays to. Paul prays for love, knowledge, and wisdom. I'm going to think about those three things first. They work separately, but they work connectedly as well. So firstly, love that abounds. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. To abound is to fill. It's like you head back home after church this morning and you see the table and it is brimming, overflowing with barbecued meat, crispy and sweet and succulent and smoky. And the table is abounding with barbecued meat. Or you go to a concert hall and the orchestra is at the front. As the orchestra starts to play, 100 instruments playing music in harmony, the hall abounds with the sound of beautiful music. And Paul is praying that that sort of abounding might be true of the love of the Christians in Philippi. Certainly love for the Lord, that's clear, but particularly, I think, in Philippi, love for one another. He's already said in verse 8, God can testify how I long, love all of you with the affection or the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ for the Christians in Philippi is very clear in the letter. So in chapter 2, we get this glorious hymn of the self-sacrificial service, humble service of the Lord Jesus. From eternal splendor with his Father to the ignominy and shame of a Roman cross. All done in love for his people. And Paul wants something of that love, that affection of Jesus for his people, to be shared by his people in the way they relate towards one another. Not just something, but an abounding something, growing more and more and more and more and more. Just like the orchestra's music fills the concert hall, Paul is praying that Christian love, modeled on Jesus' love, would fill church life. Note this love constrained by knowledge, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Christian love has content. In our culture today, increasingly, love is the top trump that trumps all top trumps. And so to ever disagree with love is to be rejecting, criticizing, and being a peddler of hate, even. Because love equals acceptance and unquestioning acceptance. But in the Bible, love has content. There are things that are loving and things that aren't loving. Love is constrained by knowledge. Like the riverbanks constrain the flow of water, so Christian knowledge constrains the flow of Christian love. And Paul is praying for that sort of love in church life. He knows that if they're going to carry on striving together for the faith of the gospel, they're going to need to learn to stoop very low for one another in humble, self-sacrificial love. And so he prays that love would abound more and more and more. Sometimes it feels to me like love isn't necessary for my church life. I can kind of go through the motions. Love isn't particularly seen, is it? So it may look like I'm being a very loving member of the church family, member of the staff team, but in reality, it's cold, going through the motions sort of activity. Maybe we see this prayer and we think, it is so easy for my love to be stolen by despondency or despair or cynicism or the root of bitterness or just plain weariness. And if you feel that, if you ever feel that, pray this prayer. Pray that our love as a church might abound more and more. Pray it for yourself, that you'd have opportunities to love others like the Lord Jesus loved you. Pray it for the church, that increasingly this church will be a place where instruments play the music of love and it abounds, it fills church life into every nook and cranny like the orchestra's music fills the concert hall. Pray it for those that are leading in church life as fellowship groups restart, as small group Bible studies restart, as Sunday school restarts, as Vaughan and Pete come back to work. Pray that love, abounding love, would fill St. Ebb's church life everywhere. That your love may abound more and more. And Paul prays that their knowledge would increase. So verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul's praying connected things, but things that work in their own right as well. So knowledge of what? I guess there'll be lots of right answers to that question. In Philippians, knowledge is often knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 3. Paul says that knowing Jesus, this is verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And in verse 10, I want to know Christ, just to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Knowledge in Philippians is often knowledge of the Lord Jesus, knowledge of his Savior. Knowing all that Jesus did for Paul in his death and resurrection. Knowing the infinite worth of Jesus. Knowing him makes everything else worthless, like dung, if you like. The natural human heart, and I guess this is why Paul knows he needs to pray for this, the natural human heart says, I kind of know enough, I think. I went to Sunday school, I come along to church on a Sunday, I read an occasional Christian book. I even did a Christian training course. I kind of know enough. And Paul says, you can never know enough of the Lord Jesus. It's not knowing like you know a maths equation, you even know how to do it or you don't. Mostly with me, I don't. It's not knowing like that, it's relational knowing. It's knowing like learning more about my granddad when I was with him last week, pointing out where his family came from, the North Yorkshire Moors, before they came down to live in the valleys. I can never know more about enough about my granddad. It's relational knowledge. And Paul prays they would know him better. If you were to put a verb to your Christian life or your Christian journey of knowing Jesus, the kind of intensity at which you're pursuing knowledge of Jesus, I wonder what the verb would be. Perhaps it'd be walking or ambling or running or pondering or retracing. I'm always very challenged by Paul's verb in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, all that I need to know about Christ, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul prays that they would know Christ in that pressing on sort of way. And so that would be a great thing to pray in this let's go again season. Pray we would be knowing Jesus in that sort of way, longing to know him better, more truly, more deeply, more exhaustively, praying it be true of us as a church family as we gather together each Sunday, praying it be true of our small groups if we're in small groups, praying it be true of us on our own and our families, praying we would know Jesus in such a way we can say everything else is as rubbish compared to knowing him. So Paul prays for abounding love, for increasing knowledge, and for deepening wisdom. Back in chapter 1 again. This is my prayer, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's another type of knowledge, really, not so much knowing who or knowing what, but knowing how. Practically, what does it look like to love and know Jesus in my particular context? After doing things for a while, we can kind of assume we know what we're doing. I've done it 2 or 3 times, I kind of get it now. So I did a wedding in July, and I thought I knew how to sign the registers. That's the legal bit, which is actually quite important. You do in the kind of hiatus in the service, and everyone else gets very bored, and the wedding party goes to the back. And I thought, well, this is easy. I've done this 3 times now, so this isn't going to be very difficult at all. And then I sat down once everyone else had signed the registers and looked at them and thought, I've got no idea what I'm doing. I tried not to give the impression to the wedding party that I didn't have any idea what I was doing, and I think I muddled through. But I'd done it 2 or 3 times, so I thought I knew. But of course I didn't. And sometimes we've been living the Christian life for a while, and we kind of think we know what we're doing. And Paul's saying, no. The Christian life, it always takes discernment. It always takes wisdom. There's always a need to discern what is best, to reflect and analyze and think and talk through the best way to live for Christ in our particular context. I guess lots of us are used to doing that in all sorts of different places. In our homes, with our finances, in our careers, in our jobs, as we analyze different things, we think through how best to relate to our husband or wife, how best to bring up our children, how best to get better on the golf course or the cricket court, the tennis court, whatever it might be. We're thinking about discerning what is best all the time. And Paul is saying that the Christian life takes discernment about what is best to do, takes thought and reflection. I suspect that I would quite like it to say, so that you might know what is best, as if God would just sort of zap knowledge about how best to live the Christian life into my head. That'd be very easy. It's interesting, it's discern what is best. Discerning takes a bit of work, I suspect. Paul knows that if the church in Philippi are going to carry on striving together in gospel service, he knows that if they're going to do that, they're going to need to think hard about what it's going to take in practice. They're going to need practical wisdom about how to live the Christian life. And so he prays that God would give it to them. It's not a prayer I pray, I don't think. Lord, give me wisdom to discern what is best to do. I think of good things to do and then sort of try and do them, and bad things not to do and then try and avoid them. But what is best to do? It's a prayer I've been praying over the last couple of days, hopefully profitably. So, praying for love and knowledge and wisdom, but then praying to, because there is one big reason why when the church in Philippi sit down and perk up their ears to see what Paul's going to say to them and think maybe Paul's going to tell us to take our foot off the accelerator. We've been partnering in the gospel really well with him for quite some time and he's going to give us a bit of a rest. There's one big reason why Paul doesn't say that when he gets to verse 9. He instead prays that they would go on partnering in the gospel, loving and knowing and serving. One big reason: today is not Jesus' day. That's the big reason. Today is not Jesus' day. The day of Christ popped up in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then obviously it pops up in verse 10. Maybe able to discern what is best, maybe pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I think it probably pops up in both chapters 2, 3, and 4 as well. Certainly in chapter 2, Paul envisions a day where every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. A day that is coming where it will be plainly obvious that Jesus rules the universe. In chapter 3, he talks about Christians eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Paul knows there is a day coming, not today, probably. There is a day coming, not today, but there is a day coming which is and will be Jesus' day. And because that day is not here yet, Christians are to keep on praying to love and to know and to discern what is best. You won't find Jesus' day in your typical calendar. Mother's Day, St. George's Day, St. David's Day, Jesus' Day. You won't find it. You can trawl through every day and every week and every month. You can go through the next 20 years and you won't find a day that tells you Jesus' Day. And yet, just as surely as Monday follows Sunday, Jesus' Day is coming. In fact, there's only really 2 days in biblical calendar terms. There's the last days, from when Jesus ascended into heaven, through to now, in the last days. And then there's Jesus' Day, just 2 days. And we're in the last day, waiting for Jesus' Day. And until that day, we won't stop loving and knowing and serving and discerning. And so Paul prays they keep going. Whenever it feels like, not again, do I have to do more? Paul wants the church in Philippi to think, is today Jesus' day? And to look at their Bible calendar and think, no, this is the last days. Might tomorrow be Jesus' day? Maybe. Will one day be Jesus' day? Yes. And then he wants them to pray. He wants them to pray that they be ready. Pray for knowledge and love and wisdom. And pray to be ready. Have a look at verse 10 again. So you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is, pray to be ready. Pray that when Jesus returns, you would have been striving for that day, the day when you will be pure and blameless. This week, Frankie, my wife, and I were with my granddad in North Yorkshire, and he's a farmer very much at heart. And so every evening they have roast dinner, which is pretty great. So on Sunday it was beef, on Monday it was pork, on Tuesday it was chicken, and on Wednesday it was lamb. It was fantastic. As we drove away from the farm each evening about 10 o'clock, tractors with lorry loads, wagon loads, were driving into the farm, packed to the rafters with the harvest, because it's harvest season. It's not finished, they live a bit further north, so there's actually quite some way to go. But it is harvest season, and as we left, in came the wagon loads of harvested crops. And Paul's metaphor in verse 11 envisages that day for the Christian, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And when Martin, my uncle, gets up in the morning and thinks, will I bother with the harvest today? Will I bother with the labor of harvesting? He thinks, yes, I will, because there will be a day when it's finished. There will be a day when all the wheat and the barley goes off to wherever these things go, and he gets money in his bank accounts. That day will come. And for Martin, my uncle, he'll have to do it all over again next August. But for the Christian, the harvest day will be the final harvest day, because it will be Jesus' day, and Jesus' day will only come round once. I guess it's possible some of us aren't thinking so much, will I keep going? Can I just down tools a little bit, take my foot off the accelerator? It's always possible some of us are thinking, I can't keep going. It's not a question of will I just can't. And if that's you, and I imagine there were some in the church in Philippi who were suffering like Paul suffered, who were struggling in an alien culture, deeply hostile to the Christian gospel. I imagine there are some people thinking, I can't do this anymore. I can't stand in the shield wall with my shield overlapping my fellow citizens. I'm just going to step back and walk away and drop my shield and my sword on the floor and go back to my old life. And I imagine it's possible some of us are thinking, can I keep going? And Paul wants you to know there is a day coming there is a day coming, Jesus' day, when the harvest will be over, when you will be pure and blameless forever. He wants you to know there is a day coming when your Savior will appear from heaven, a day coming when you'll know Jesus perfectly and infinitely forever. And he says, because that day is coming, it's not here yet, but because that day is coming, we pray for love that abounds, and for knowledge that increases, and for wisdom to know what is best. We pray to be ready for the day of Christ. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, for your glory, for your Son's honor, in recognition that one day every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, we pray that we might be those that whose love abounds, whose knowledge of him increases. We pray we might be those who discern what is best to do with our lives. We pray we might be those who are ready for the day of Christ. In his name, amen.